go down for the teen class. Brother Eric, Brother Kevin, if you'll help me here this morning. I'm already on the evening. All right, we're in Matthew chapter, 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Looking again at the miracles that Christ performed during his earthly ministry. 33 itemized, detailed miracles. Coincidentally, 33 of them. And we're on number 17, so we're halfway through. Halfway through the miracles. That way, when we're all done, if you've kept all these copies, that's why we three-hole punch them. You can get a little folder. That's what I've done here. And put them all in it. You'll have all the 33 miracles of Christ in chronological order. And that's the key of what we're doing as we go through it. We're putting in the order of which he performed these. And sometimes juggling them together between the gospel accounts can be a task to do. But we're on miracle number 17. We would call it the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we most commonly know this miracle as. It is not to be confused with the feeding of the 4,000, which will be in Matthew chapter 15. So on two different occasions, Christ fed a multitude of people. And we're looking at the first of those here this morning. This is the only miracle. One thing that makes this miracle stand out, it is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. The only one. Several of them are mentioned. I think 16 of them are in three of the Gospels. A bunch of them in two of the Gospels. A few of them, one in each of the Gospels. But this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And not only that, but referred to five other times in the Gospels. In other words, Jesus says, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember when I fed you? So nine times, four times it's recorded, five other times it's referred to. It is the most often referred to miracle of all the miracles in the Bible. And again, we know it as the feeding of the 5,000. We're calling it this morning, causing food to multiply, because in all the miracles that concerned nature, we're calling it causing the storm to cease. The different ones regarding nature we're putting under that. So we say causing the food to multiply. And when he feeds the 4,000, it'll be causing the food to multiply again. That makes this a Baptist book, because it's always talking about multiplying the food. We always need to multiply the food. All right, so we're looking at that miracle this morning. We're looking in Matthew chapter 14 and taking our text from verse 13 to 21. But as you'll notice, this is also recorded in Mark 6. Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6, and again, all of the gospel accounts together give us the entire story. Matthew gives us some details about it. Matthew's focusing on one thing. John's account is really different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you'll see, we'll talk about the five loaves and the two fishes, but only John tells us where they came from, that there was a lad there that had his lunch. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention that, and so when you don't see it in this text, don't say, hey, Matthew forgot that. That wasn't the focus of it. John was focusing on the servanthood. John was focusing on the lad that had the lunch. Matthew's focusing on Christ, on his multiplying it. So again, we find every time we look at these miracles, when they're mentioned in more than one gospel, that there's no contradiction between them. There's just a complement between them. And that when you take all the stories together, you get the entire picture. But nothing wrong with what Matthew says compared to Mark or Luke. In fact, it's fun and interesting when you read the accounts to see what each one is focusing on so that you recognize what's going on in the story. And here Matthew is focusing on Christ and the king, not on the lad and the servanthood. So we find this morning causing food to multiply. Look if you would at letter A, the circumstances in verse 13. The circumstances. As always, there is a reason for Christ's miracle. Jesus never worked a miracle just for miracle working's sake. He never worked a miracle to get attention. He didn't have to. He always performed a miracle to meet a need. Whether it's the woman with the issue of blood we read about recently, whether it's the centurion's son, whether it's Jairus' daughter, every miracle was done to meet a need. It was specific and identified in front of witnesses. Not like the charlatans of our day and the quote-unquote miracle workers today. Christ did it to meet a need, not to draw a crowd. Man, he could draw a crowd, and all he had to do was walk through town and draw a crowd. Remember the woman that touched the hem of his garment? He was walking through the multitude, and she came up and touched him. He could draw a crowd anywhere. He didn't have to do the miracle to do it. And so his miracles were always for a purpose, and as we've seen, they are always a picture. They're always a picture of sin. They're always a picture of God's provision. The miracles weren't done just so you could look at the miracle and say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? They all have a lesson for us 2,000 years later. When he healed someone of leprosy, and we see it so clearly, when he healed someone of leprosy, a picture of sin, how only Jesus, when he healed the blindness, we talk about spiritual blindness, only Christ can heal that. All right, all these miracles paint a picture for us of something that is applicable to us today. So we'll look first at the circumstances in verse 13. Notice number one, the region. The region. Where is it that this miracle was performed? Where was it worked? In verse 13 it said, when Jesus heard of it, and that's referring to the death of John the Baptist in the previous verses. Remember, Salome's daughter came in and danced before Herod, and Herod said, ask what you will, and I'll give it anything up to half my kingdom. And she went back to Mama and said, what do I ask? And she hated the John the Baptist, so she said, I want his head in the charger. And so that's what they got. And so the disciples went and got John's body and buried it. And in verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, talking about that, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. All right, the region. He departed into a desert place apart. Now, a desert doesn't mean necessarily, it's not the Sahara. All right, the desert doesn't mean it was just sand and sun and illusions of water. Desert is a shortened word of deserted. That's all the word means. It means deserted. In fact, we won't turn there, but if you went to Mark chapter 6, it would say when Jesus made them sit down to feed them, he said there was green grass. So this is not a sandy desert spot. It's a deserted spot. John says there was much grass there. And so again, comparing the Gospels and getting the whole picture to it, we find out we're not talking about a Sahara desert kind of thing. In fact, there are different deserts. Some deserts are sand, some have brush, some have different things. It's a deserted place, and so that's what it's talking about here, the desert. Again, I'll get ahead of myself. You know I'm comparing these Bible versions as I'm studying, and I just happen to read through Matthew, and of course Mark 6 is where we're reading the account today. And they take the one word that's translated desert seven times or six, whatever number of times in Matthew and Mark, and they translate it four different ways. And so it's not consistent. It's not the same thing. One time it's solitary, another time it's quiet, another time it's remote, and as I mentioned last Wednesday, another place it's lonely. Jesus went to the lonely place. So our Bible just gives us consistency. It tells us it was a desert place. He went into a desert place. So that's the region. Number two is the rest. These circumstances. He went to a remote place. He went to a desert place to rest. All right? He's setting the example there. The region and the rest. He said, come apart and rest a while. Vance Havner is noted for saying, if you don't come apart and rest a while, you'll simply come apart. And you know, God gave, he said, 6 days shall man work, on the seventh day shall be a day of rest. And I think that's God's intention even now. Now, we changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not Saturday. We changed our day of worship to the day of the resurrection because of last Sunday, because of the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. So we changed the day of worship. But I still think God, who intended everything good for our body, says, work hard 6 days, and on the seventh day, rest. On the seventh day, take it easy. We want to mix pleasure with that seventh day. We always want to be doing something. Get out of church and go work, do something. And I really believe we're doing detriment to our bodies when we do that. God had a purpose in saying, work 6 days, on the seventh day, rest. These disciples in Christ are busy in the ministry and what they're doing, and Christ himself even said, all right, we need time to just get away. We need time to take a break. He said, come apart and rest. Now, notice he said, rest a while. You get preaching on rest, and some people just, yeah, amen, we need to rest, we need to rest. But we're not talking about 7 days a week. We're talking about 1 day a week. Not talking about sitting on the couch with the remote 24 hours a day. He said, you know, we're talking about rest. He said, let's come and rest a while. You rest long enough to get refreshed and then go back at it again. But it's not to be a long, extended, permanent rest. And so Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. All right, we see letter B in verse 14. Verse 13 is the circumstances. Verse 14 is the compassion. The compassion. In verse 13, they went to that desert place, and the end of verse 13 said, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So when Jesus went to this desert place, multitudes of people came following after him. Again, he attracted attention anywhere he went. He didn't have to do anything special to draw a crowd. He was Jesus. The crowds attracted to him. And in verse 14, it says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He'd gone out there for rest, and the multitude came and followed him. And his sympathy for them overruled his solitude. He went apart to get some rest, but when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion. He interrupted his Sabbath. He interrupted his coming apart. He interrupted his rest when he saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. Our Savior was a sacrificial Savior. Now, when we say that, we think of Calvary, and we understand that. He died on the cross, we understand. But not just that, even in his lifetime, he was sacrificial. He gave himself for other people. He could have easily sent the disciples and said, send them away. I mean, isn't that what they're going to come and say to Jesus in just a moment? He could have said, send them away. Tell them to come back tomorrow. I need some rest. I've got some time. I need to recoup some strength here. But his compassion overruled that. And so we see that in verse number 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Again, we said that there are 33 identifiable miracles in the Gospel of John. But if you notice at the end of verse 14, and he healed their sick, there's just a statement of a miracle that's not even recognized because we don't know who it was he healed, what the diseases were. So the miracles we're looking at are specific, but there are other times where the Bible just says he healed their sick or he gave sight to their blind, and it doesn't mention individual circumstances. Jesus was a miracle-working Savior the whole time he was here on earth. He did things, a lot of those are probably not even recorded in Scripture because God just gave us the ones he wanted us to know about. So his entire life, and again, remember his miracles were to prove his deity. All right, not to prove his power, not to show he could do it, but to show that he was God. That was another purpose behind every miracle that he worked. So people know that no man could do these things except God be with him. So we see his compassion. Verse 15, the cause. We've seen the circumstances, the compassion, now we see the cause. Why did Jesus feed them? This multitude has come out and they're now in this desert place. Why is it that Jesus fed them? Some will say, well, he did it to get a crowd. And churches will do that today. You know, advertise. Now, we've had dinners here. We've had dinners in the past. But it's not to get new people in. It's to feed, I don't want to say the old people. It's to feed the faithful people. There's the word I want. Not to draw in new people. When we had our grand opening last year, we had a big tent outside and all that kind of stuff. Jesus didn't do promotional things. He didn't have to do his miracles to promote anything. And churches today get all caught up in promotion. You know, church, they have, you know, this Sunday is this Sunday, and, you know, next Sunday is that Sunday, and every Sunday's got a special theme and a special promotion and a special build-up and all that. All Jesus did was preach. All he did was do the things of the gospel, and that's what drew the crowds. We don't need to get caught up in the commercialism and advertising. You know, we make the church almost as advertised as the world is out there. And so Jesus didn't do it for promotion. He didn't feed them so he could draw a crowd. He fed them because he wanted to meet a need. And that's why every miracle, as we said, was performed. It's never for show. It's always to meet a need. God still works miracles today. But he works miracles to meet a need, not to put on a show. He doesn't, you know, you find a cracker that looks like the face of Jesus, eat it. All right, don't think this is some special miracle and take pictures of it and put it on YouTube or something like that. It's just a cracker. And you're probably the only one that sees the face of Jesus in it. You know, or this sheet or this pillowcase or, you know, I remember Jim White saying one time that he was talking to some older ladies on the plane and they said, well, we saw the face of Jesus in the, I forget what the word is called. Well, to chuck that thing back there. What is it? The register, yeah, the heat register. We saw the face of Jesus, the imprint of his face in the heat register. And Brother White, you'd have to know him to know how he's what. He said, well, I just have one question. Was he in the heat duct trying to get out, or was he in the church trying to go into the heat duct? Which way was his face facing when he went? And he was kind of making fun of it, but and that's all you can do with that stuff. Jesus doesn't do these special things so everybody will, you know, travel and you know, let's go to Portugal, let's go to Spain, let's go to this place and see this wonderful thing that's come to pass. God doesn't do miracles just for miracles' sake. He does it to meet a need. And so we find here in his cause, notice number one, the darkness. The darkness. The Bible tells us in verse 15, and when it was evening. These people had all traveled by foot out of the cities, the Bible says. By foot out of the cities to come to hear Jesus. Now, in studying the geography of that, and the Bible really doesn't give us the account. In John, it kind of gives us where he's at. He's on the northeastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Again, it's a desert region. On the other coast, there were towns and villages, but on this side, it was a remote place. He went there on purpose to get away. So people had to travel there to get there. And now evening has come, and they haven't eaten. And it's only natural that they're going to be hungry. And so when it was evening, the Bible talks about the darkness. When it was evening, the period was late. It was past the time for them to eat. Number two, the desert. This is a desert place. This is a desert place. Look at, I know I've referred to it, but look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is recording the same miracle. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. So wait a minute, I thought it was a desert. Well, again, desert doesn't mean dry, arid, no rain territory. It means a deserted place. And in this case, on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, it's a mountainous place. And Jesus is there with his disciples and he's teaching them when all of this comes to pass. And so all these people come out to this spot. They can't jump in their car and run to Walmart. Arby's or Subway isn't around the corner. There's not even villages nearby for them to go and buy anything. And so we find that it's a desert place. The darkness is the cause for the miracle. The desert. Number three, the deficiency. The deficiency. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past." The time is now past. I don't like when the time to eat comes and then it goes past and we haven't eaten yet. I don't like those times. And that's what's happened to all these people, this multitude of people that are out there. And the time in the evening, the time to eat has come and it's already gone. It's 7 o'clock in the evening by now. And you know the Jewish calendar, again, 6 at night to 6 at night was one day. So 6 at night is about bedtime for them. And now it's 7 o'clock and the evening has come and they've been out there with Jesus and the time is now past. And so there is a specific need for Jesus to meet the need at this time. And I like, look at the end of verse 15. We're in letter D, the council. The council. Don't you just love when anybody tells the Lord what he should do? Don't you just love when you tell the Lord what he should do? Lord, I've got a need and here's how you can meet it. Lord, you know what I need, and if, you know, I've looked at this thing and prayed about it, and God, if you would just, well, that's exactly what the disciples look at. Look at the end of verse 15. They come to Jesus and say, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." I like how they tell him that as if he doesn't know that. The evening has come, the disciples come and tell him and saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." Then their counsel is, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, or victuals. The Southerners say victuals. You know what that means? That means food. The disciples come to Jesus and say, all right, the time's past. It's a deserted place. The darkness is there. The deficiency is there. Send the multitude away. Now, let me ask you a question, pretending you don't even know what we're talking about. Is there ever a time, ever occasion, that sending people away from Christ is the right answer? I mean, just say, is there ever any circumstance where Christ is there and you tell the people, go away from him and your need will be met? Never happens. These disciples are coming and they're looking at things through human eyes. They're saying the only way we can feed these people is if they hurry up and leave now. Well, darkness is going to be not very smart. Not very smart trying to recommend to the Lord how he should meet a need. And yet that's what these disciples are doing. They're giving that counsel, telling him what to do, giving him advice as if he didn't know how to solve the problem all by himself. Send the multitude away. I like Jesus' rebuke. He doesn't have to say to those that have a good heart intent. This isn't like Matthew 23 where he says, oh, ye hypocrites, child of the devil. He's talking to his disciples that have faith. It's just not strong enough. And instead of just rebuking them strongly, he still just rebukes them in verse 16. He says, they need not depart. You know, he just overruled their counsel. He just canceled everything they just said, but he did it in a polite way. Aren't you glad the Lord does that to you? When your heart is right and your intent is right, you know, it's a different thing when you're defying God and God has to deal with you in that manner. But when your heart and your intent is right and it just isn't still the way it should be, I'm glad that God rebukes us, not in his anger, lest we come to nothing. But he says to his disciples in verse 16, they need not depart. That's letter E, that's the challenge. The challenge. He says to them, they need not depart. Your counsel is wrong, disciples. Your human understanding is limited. You're not looking through eyes of faith. And again, the reason I'm so glad these stories are recorded is because that fits our situation today. So many times we want to tell the Lord how he could meet a need in our life. Give counsel or... And can I give you this advice? Don't ever turn anybody away from Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't know what the answer is. Maybe you ought to go see this person or go see that person. And it's not a spiritual person. It's not a godly person. They're not going to have the right answer. That's why the Bible says not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They're not going to have the right answer. And so they say, send the people away from Christ. That's the answer. But the Lord says, they need not depart. Don't send them somewhere else. Don't send them to somebody else. They don't have to leave. The answer's right here. Everything you need is right here. And he says to them, give ye them to eat. I've got an imagination. I like to picture the twinkle in the Lord's eye. When he looked at the disciples and said, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He's God. He knows this whole story. Before the lad even shows up or before Andrew discovers there's a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the Lord knows this whole thing. And he's looking at his disciples with those little faith, you know, and they say, send them away. And he says, no, they don't have to depart. You feed them. And so he gives them that challenge in verse number 16. And the disciples are probably thinking, we can't. I mean, you read down in here, and again, it's not given in these, but in the other Gospels, Philip says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to buy enough to feed all these people. Matthew didn't focus on that monetary thing. He's focusing on the miracle that Christ performed. And what the Lord is saying, you can't, but when I'm with you, I can. That's what the Lord's trying to impress upon his disciples. Give you them to eat. Well, they can't. But with the Lord right there, he's going to take what they can do and multiply it and make it sufficient for everybody. We'll talk about that more when we get down here a little farther. Notice letter F, verse 17 and 18. Letter F, the contribution. The contribution. It's time for the disciples to exercise faith. The Lord has now said, you give them something to eat. Now you know that the Lord is never going to tell people to do something that they can't do. He's not going to make an impossible demand on them. And yet as they look around, humanly speaking, they're not sufficient. They can't meet that need. So they've got to look to the one that's in their midst who can meet that need. Folks, there are a lot of needs in this life that you or I, humanly speaking, just cannot take care of. Now, there are many that we can, and it's our responsibility to do what we can, humanly speaking. But there's a lot of needs that you and I just can't meet. We've got to depend on the one that's among us who is able to meet those needs and trust him to do it. So the contribution in verse 17 and 18, notice number one, it's smallness. In verse 17, the smallness of the contribution. The Bible says, and they say here, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. Again, Matthew tells us that Andrew spots the boy with his small lunch, the only one of the 5,000 that's prepared. The only one whose mom probably packed him a lunch and sent him out, not knowing his lunch was going to have to feed 5,000 people. But this boy shows up and Andrew sees him and he says to the Lord, he said, here's a lad and we have here but five loaves and two fishes. And I like what he says. He says, and what is that among so many? That's what he says over in John. And what is that among so many? And that's exactly the way it is. Five loaves and two fishes. But what is that among so many? It's not enough. You can never have enough. You can never do enough. You can never be enough without God's help. We've got to give what we have, and that's, again, the lesson. We have to get whatever it is we have, we have to give it to the Lord to make it sufficient. We can't be sufficient of ourselves. Everything we have needs to be given to God so that he can bless it. How he's going to bless it and break it, we don't like that part, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we've got to give what we have to God so that he can bless it, no matter how small it is. I like the song, and I know you've heard it in our hymn book, Little is Much When God is in It. If we would just give what little we have, God is able to bless it. So we see the smallness. Again, it's given, John tells us it was given by a lad. It's given by a small child giving a small amount. I mean, five loaves and two breads. Apparently, mom packed him the lunch. It was enough for him, for a small boy. And now they're taking that small offering and going to feed 5,000 people with it? All right, how will that happen? Notice verse number 18 then. Verse 17, we see the smallness of the contribution. Number 2, in verse 18, we see the surrender. The surrender. In and of itself, it's not sufficient. In and of itself, it can't meet the need. But when it's surrendered, when it's given to Jesus, it will be enough. And like everything in our life, we need to surrender it. Verse 18, Jesus said, bring them hither to me. In the hands of the disciples, five loaves and two fishes aren't going to go very far. But in the hands of Jesus, it's going to go a long way. We just have to surrender. We have to give it to him. Without surrendering what they had, there would have been no blessing. Without surrendering what little they had, you know, and they could have reasoned it out, human reasoning. Well, Lord, I'm not going to give this because it's not enough anyways. It's all that there is around here, and my little bit isn't going to help that much, so I'm not going to give it. Surrender, many times, involves sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's something, again, we as 21st century Christians don't want to do. We don't mind serving the Lord when it means getting up and going to church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, reading our Bible, doing this. But when it comes to actually surrendering, when it comes to sacrificing, no, Lord, that's a little different. Thankfully, this young lad didn't have any problem with sacrifice. He didn't have any problem with surrendering, and he gave. He didn't do this. Here's what the 21st Laodicean Christian does. He says, well, Lord, I've got five loaves and two fishes. And it's just not enough. I can't take care of myself with five loaves and two fishes. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you one of the fish, and I'll keep the rest for myself. That's what people do today when it comes to tithing. Ooh, there's that terrible word. Well, I can't afford. You know how many times as a pastor I've heard people say, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. After I pay my electric bill and after I pay my rent and after I pay my car payment and after I pay my insurance, I don't have enough money left, and here's how I would say it, to give to God. And you know what the Lord says? Okay, I come behind the electric bill and the Lord comes behind the car payment and the mortgage payment and the insurance payment and the grocery bill. And when everything else is done, Lord, if I've got anything left, it's all yours. And that's not the way the Bible works. Surrender and sacrifice. The Bible talks about our offerings as the first fruits. You know, you get that paycheck and you see how much you made or how much the gross income was before taxes, and you take 10% of that and you say, God, this is yours. Before anything else, this is what I give to you. That little boy didn't hold anything back. He said, Lord, it's yours. I'll give it to you. He didn't divide it up and say, well, I'm going to keep so much and give it. Then the miracle wouldn't have happened. Or you know what I think? I think the miracle would have still happened. You know, of course, we're in conjecture now, but if that little boy would say, well, you know, I can't give up everything. I'll give you 4 loaves and 1 fish, and I'll keep the one loaf and 1 fish to myself. I know the Lord still could have multiplied it and made it enough for everybody, but he wouldn't have got the blessing. He wouldn't have got the blessing he got from that. Can you imagine the rest of his life telling the story? I had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I gave them, and we fed 5,000 people. Everybody say, you're nuts. You couldn't have done that. He had a story to tell because he sacrificed and he surrendered. So the contribution in verse 17 and 18. Then letter G, the consuming, verse 19 and 20. The consuming. Now it's time to eat the food. I like this. Now it's time to eat the barley loaves, the bread. It tells us what kind of bread it is or barley, but doesn't tell us what kind of fish. And I would want to know what kind of fish it is because I don't like all kinds of fish. Some of those kind of fish just taste fishy. So we find the consuming in verse 19 and 20, but notice how it's worded in verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down, here it is, on the grass. And took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, notice, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. Number one, the blessing. The blessing. He looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed. That's the pattern for what we do when we eat. Whether you're at home at the dinner table, whether you're on the job working somewhere and you've got your lunch, whether you're out in public at a restaurant or fast food place sitting down, the pattern for us is to bow our heads, to look up to heaven, and to bless. That's what Jesus did here in verse number 19. The Bible says he took the 5 loaves and looking up to heaven, he blessed. John says in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 6 and verse 11, this same story, John words it in saying, Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks. That's, I've heard some old timers, I don't know if the young timers say that, but old timers say, so and so, would you return thanks? And that's simply thanking God for the food. You know, he taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we need to be thankful for our daily bread. And so Jesus prayed. He prayed publicly, by the way. In front of all the multitudes and all the people there, he wasn't ashamed. He didn't do one of these prayers, well, you know, that we do in public in the restaurant so nobody will know we're praying. Kind of cover our eyes and look down and mouth a little prayer sometimes. I remember Pastor Anger, when I first got saved, he took some Marines out to eat lunch, and he asked one of them to pray, and the guy just covered his eyes and kind of mumbled something. Brother Anger said, I'm going to show these young men what it's like to pray in public. He got down on one knee right there in the restaurant. He said, oh, God, give these men courage. Bless this food. He made a show up, but it was to show them not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed to pray in public. What I recommend, and I've done this before, you go into a restaurant and you see somebody pray, or you see a young family and they pray before their food, say something to them, compliment them, encourage them. Go over afterward and say, I saw you praying. That's wonderful. It's a good thing to see. You don't have to tell them you do it too. Just say, that's wonderful. Because sometimes it's hard to do that in public. And so the Lord, the Bible said, he looking up to heaven, he blessed. Instead of complaining, God, this is all we've got. Instead of saying, Lord, how are we going to do this with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He didn't complain. He gave thanks for the little that he had. Number two, the breaking. Number one, the blessing. He looked up to heaven, he blessed. Number two, and he break it. the breaking. If he hadn't have broken it, there wouldn't have been enough. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can't hand one loaf to every, that's enough for 7 people if everybody got one. So he had to break it into pieces to make it sufficient. And again, the lesson there is sometimes he has to break us so that he can use us. We don't like to be broken. You know, in child training, we talk about breaking their will without breaking their spirit. But children have to be broken. They've got to be disciplined. We're the same way. We're just big children. And sometimes our spirit has to be, our will has to be broken so that God can use us. And we don't like the breaking because breaking doesn't feel good. You ever had something broken? It doesn't feel good. But God many times has to break to make sufficient to meet the need. And so here he break it. Then notice number 3, the bountifulness. The bountifulness. The blessing, the breaking, and the bountifulness. The Bible says, and they did eat and were filled. They did eat and were filled. Again, the new Bible say, and were satisfied. Satisfied is not the same as filled. You can eat enough to be satisfied and not necessarily be filled. When you've eaten enough to be filled, you're filled. The Lord doesn't satisfy you with the Spirit of God. He fills you with the Spirit of God. The Bible said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be, not satisfied, filled. There's a Bible thread going through the Scripture. And when you mess with one of those words and one of those verses, you destroy the whole pattern. And they all did eat and were filled. Then number four, the baskets. I like this. This is the cleanup. The baskets. The fragments that remained were 12 baskets full. You realize that there was more left over than there was when they started? They started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They end, after everybody's eaten, they end with 12 baskets full. That's pretty good leftovers. That refrigerator is pretty stacked. And the disciples, again, the other gospel accounts give it, the disciples were the one that were sent around to gather the fragments that remained. The disciples were given the opportunity and the privilege of cleaning up when it was all over. Again, that's surrender, that's sacrifice, being willing to do the grimy jobs, not just the glory jobs. Not the disciples just out there casting out devils and healing those. The Lord gave them the ability, but now it's cleaning up when everybody else is gone. Nothing was below them to do. And so when we're completely sacrificed and given to God, nothing is below us. We can clean toilets, we can take out trash, we can do whatever we need to do if it's for the glory and the honor of God. And so we find the baskets. And notice, if you would, lastly, letter H. We've talked about the circumstances, the compassion, the cause, the counsel, the challenge, the contribution, the consuming. In verse number 21, we've got the count. The count. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. Beside women and children. Now we say the feeding of the 5,000, and the Bible is very careful to tell us that's 5,000 men. Those are the big eaters. 5,000 men, but that doesn't even count the women and children. If you ever notice a crowd, when there's men, there's always more women and children than there are men. So if the number of women and children matched the number of men, that's 10,000 people. But we know that it was more than that, so it's more than 10,000, 15,000, 20,000. Jewish families back then, I have no idea. There's a whole lot of people there. Again, that's why we entitled it Causing the Food to Multiply, because we say 5,000, that's not really the count. It was way more than 5,000, all fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because when it was put in Jesus' hands, it was made enough to fill everybody. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the thoroughness of your word. And Father, all the lessons, even in this very short miracle account in Matthew's gospel, Father, so much information and so much blessing if we take it to heart and put it into practice. Thank you for these stories and these accounts and the truth of them and the application for us today. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.